Yeah, my name is Luke. My official job title is London City Mission's Team Leader for Prisons and Resettlement. So I'll probably share a little bit about what that means this morning, you know, not just inside prison, but outside prison as well. We have teams that work in different prisons, actually not just inside London, but increasingly outside London as well, inside and outside of prison, supporting guys when they get released and all sorts of different things. But I'll share, before I share about that, I want to read the passage that kind of hopefully makes sense of the things I'm sharing this morning. It's from 1 John, chapter 1. This is kind of the passage that I really want to be the framework to sort of bring to light the reason why we go into prison. And in my NIV version, it's called Light and Darkness, Sin and Forgiveness. This is 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all righteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. And it's really that verse 9 that's kind of the one that I really want to share about this morning. So maybe keep your Bibles open on that and keep your finger on verse 9.
Great.
Perfect. So I suppose I should give myself a proper introduction before I share anything about prison, you know. And I think the interesting part of my story is how I started getting involved in prison ministry in the first place. I'm from Belfast in Northern Ireland, moved to London in 2010 to start working for London City Mission. And I was always working in our homeless projects. That was something my background was working with homeless men and women, and trying to support them and really share the gospel with them. And that was what I really cared about that's a whole other story. But in 2015, I was part of a team that was doing like street outreach work and working with guys on the streets and in the hostels, and we were running drop-ins and different. If you can picture in your brain that little kind of triangle, and a lot of the guys that I knew and I was meeting with were sort of really struggling with a lot of things in life, but a lot of them were in and out of this place I heard of. And used to always talk about, I always knew about this place called. And it was right in the middle of our patch that we were doing ministry. And at that time then, my wife Karis, she got a job inside working in the resettlement team. And she had this crazy job working in prison resettlement. And she found her job really, really difficult. It was almost impossible to hit the targets that they were setting her. So what she used to do was go over to the chapel in the prison, go over to the chaplaincy department and have tea and biscuits with these lovely Christian chaplains and chat to them and say, oh, pray for me. And she'd spend a bit of time with them. And one afternoon she was speaking to who was the lady who was the managing chaplain. So she was in charge of the whole department. And she was saying, oh, you know, such a burden. There's so many men that get released from this establishment who are sleeping rough. They have nowhere to go. They have no house, no housing at all for them when they get released from the gate. And it's just such a problem. And she said, I got out of the station this morning and I was up and I prayed to God. I was like, God, this is such a big problem. I really wish and pray that you could just introduce me to some men from a local church who are working with the homeless community. And Karis was like, oh, that's funny. You should really talk to Luke. That's his job. You should meet him. So I had a coffee with this lady, this managing chaplain, and we kind of hit it off. And I started going in, doing stuff like Duncan said, like Prison Alpha. And we were really trying to connect with these men who were getting released through the nothing. And often they would get released with their release charge, which at the time was like basically 40 quid. All their belongings, you might have seen them, it's kind of like a see-through bin bag with a little orange tag on it. And they're still in their grey tracksuit. And it's quite humiliating and degrading for a lot of these lads who get released from prison. They might just be given a train ticket to go back to wherever they're from, and that's all they've got, very little support. So we started going to meet them at the gate, and we'd try and give them the support. And we did our best, but it often felt quite futile. I don't know if you know Calderon Road, the cafe across the street from the prison. Maybe have a bacon roll and a coffee. I might take them around to Sports Direct, get them a new sleeping bag and, you know, some bits and pieces. Pray for them and wish them good luck. And that was really felt like all we could do. Our hands were tied, and I was like, this isn't really good enough. This is this isn't enough support. So we started building this team, working with local churches, working with volunteers. We were going into prison more and more. And now here we are today, you know, 10 years later, 11 years later, we've got this prisons and resettlement team, working with loads of volunteers, working with brilliant churches like yourselves all across the area to try and support guys when they get released from prison. So that's sort of where we're at today. And everything we do, you know, is really to support people by sharing the gospel with them inside prison and then hopefully help them, you know, continue that journey when they get released. And we do it all in partnership with churches. We don't do it on our own. So the big question in that is, that's kind of how I got involved in prison, but the big question is why? Like, why does Duncan go into prison? Why do I go into prison? Why do we even bother? And why should the church care about prisons? That's what I want to look at this morning. And I think I've got two reasons that we can think about. Number one, we serve a God who is just. And number two, we have a message of hope to share. So we serve a God who is just, and we have a message of hope to share. I don't know for you how much your life has been impacted by the criminal justice system. Maybe more than you might expect, but the guys that we know and the people we meet in prison ministry, they would probably say one of the most defining, if not the most defining thing in their life has been their encounter with justice, with the criminal justice system. Probably more accurate to say their experience of injustice. Their experience of justice has a massive effect on the reality of their current situation and how they think about the world around them. The people that we're meeting sort of day in, day out in prison, and the lives of their families and the people around them are affected by whether or not justice is served. But one person's idea of what justice is might be in complete opposition to the next person. You find out pretty quickly when you're in prison talking to guys and you talk to their families on the outside. Also thinking of victims of crime as well. You know, there's a lot of confusion about what justice really is. When you sit and chat with people in prison, justice or a lack of justice affects not just their present reality, the fact that they're sat there in a prison cell, but also what they have to deal with day in, day out, and what their future is going to look like. It raises a long list of questions about what their future is. Stuff like, will I be deemed by a judge to be guilty or not guilty? You know, one of the prisons we spend a lot of time in, most guys in there are on remand. You know, they're waiting to go to court. That's the big question hanging over them. Am I going to be found guilty or not guilty? How long of a sentence will I be given? Will my co-defendant get an equal punishment? Will my cellmate, you know, someone I spent 23 hours a day with behind a big metal door in a 6x9, you know, square room, sharing a toilet, sharing all the space. We talk about our crimes, we talk about what we've done, we talk about life. I think he's committed a more serious offence than me. Is he going to get a longer sentence? Is it going to be just? How will all this affect my children, my family, my finances, my accommodation, my mental health, my physical health, my future? So I wanted this morning to give you a bit of a real life example of how that concept of justice is very blurred in prison. I want to tell you about a Bible study that I led recently. You know, like I said, I have the privilege of being able to lead groups, Bible studies, going to visit guys all the time. So one of these Bible studies, who's there, really sticks out to me. And it kind of gives you, hopefully, a good example of how justice is just, it's a strange concept in prison. So let me talk you through some of the lads who were sat around the table with me that afternoon. The first guy sat to my left. He's someone that I've known for quite a few years. I think it was probably the third or fourth time I'd met him inside prison. It's a funny place. It's almost, I often say, you should put a revolving door on it for a lot of guys. It's just in and out, you know. So he'd been found guilty of a violent offence, but he was in the process of appealing his case. He believed that he had been wrongly done. In fact, he was of the belief that the victim of the crime was actually the one who had committed the crime. So to him, everything was backwards. He was angry, he was frustrated. And regardless of that, whatever the truth was, his mental health was very much deteriorating while he was inside prison. The guy sat beside him. It was his first time he'd ever come up to a group in the chapel. He was in for a domestic violence charge, and he tried to justify himself. Even though it was a Bible study, he kept bringing the conversation back to explaining to everyone why I'm here in prison, why it wasn't his fault, why I'd never done anything wrong. And he said he was surrounded by people who had done much worse things. The chap sat next to him had been on remand a long time. I think he'd been waiting nearly 2 years to go to court. But in that time, when he'd been waiting for his day in court, he'd accepted what he'd done wrong. He'd made peace with that. and he was willing to live with whatever the outcome was. And he was frustrated at other prisoners around him for their negativity and for not being willing to take responsibility for what they'd done. He thought, if I can own up to what I've done, why is everyone else making excuses? The chap beside him, it was actually a real joy to see him in the chapel that day. He was someone who had been coming to groups, but then he did get his day in court and he stopped coming. And we wondered what was going on. I hadn't seen him, you know, for a few weeks. And I went up, I heard about what happened in court and went to visit him in his cell. And he had blacked out the windows. He hadn't got out of bed or eaten anything for a long time because he had actually, you know, the crime that he had done, he had been given a sentence. And he just didn't want to leave his cell. He felt, what's the point? So he just wanted to lie in bed and be left alone. So it was amazing that he came up, you know, to the group that afternoon. I was delighted that he came. And then sat to him was a young man from a church, a local church, who was coming in to volunteer with us. And he had just recently lost one of his parents, quite young. And he was grieving very much and wondering, why was this person I love taken too young, too soon? It doesn't make any sense. And the conversation we had around the table that afternoon was very much about what is right and what is wrong. We discussed things like, is there even such a thing as evil? Who is responsible for the way the world is? Who made this mess? And everyone was bringing so much baggage, so much pain, so much confusion into that conversation. But one thing that we could rely upon around the table was that the justice of man is unreliable. And similarly, we talked about the justice of many different world religions and many philosophies and how they feel unreliable too. If we're told, you know, imagine you get to the end of your life and everything you've done is weighed up on a set of scales, good and bad. Who gets to decide what's good and what's bad? Who makes the rules, you know? How could we ever even do enough good things to make up for the bad things that we have done? And if you think about this too much, it could leave you feeling deflated and discouraged when you consider you may never get true justice in the eyes of the world. This is especially true if you're sitting in a prison cell. You've got lots of times in your hands to think about what you've done or what has been done to you. Nothing makes sense. Perhaps this is sadly why things like suicide, self-harm, plans of revenge are so common in the men that Duncan and I spend time with. And sometimes I get very overwhelmed. I get frustrated. I get, you know, just disillusioned in prison when I hear people's stories and I hear them talk about the lack of justice in their life. On a human level, for them, I don't have any answers. But the thing is, if we look to Jesus, we can be confident that we will find hope. And it's important to say at this point, I'm always really clear. You know, I go around a lot of churches and share about the work in prisons. I'm always make a point to say it's really important that we're not going into prison as people who've got life figured out. You know, we're not saviours, we're not even good people. We're not good people going into prison to teach bad people how to become good. That's not the gospel and that's not what we're doing. Instead, we're people who are able to point to Jesus in all situations. Jesus is faithful and just. The opposite of what people in the prison system experience. I mean, one of the worst things, I feel so bad for the lads whose girlfriends or wives break up with them while they're in prison. It must be one of the most horrendous things. Like, that must be a real kick when you're down. They don't experience that faithfulness very much in their life. But our perspective on justice and injustice really changes when we understand the gospel. This is why, personally, I take great hope from that verse I read in 1 John chapter 1. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and will purify us from all unrighteousness. I was reading a book by Tim Keller, I really recommend it, called Encounters with Jesus. And he helpfully explains how this passage can make a lot of sense to people in the criminal justice system. Prison is a dark place. It can feel like a hopeless situation. And the darkness can seem impossible to escape, both in your kind of external circumstances, you know, sat in that cell, in the kind of regime day in, day out, but also within yourself. But we bring a message that it's possible to have hope, to find the light even in the darkness through what Jesus did. If we take responsibility for our own wrongdoing and confess our sins to God, he shows justice by forgiving us. I sometimes describe repentance as turning away from the darkness in your life and turning towards the light. I could stand here and tell you about so many guys I've met who, you know, have experienced that. You know, there's a couple that really stand out to me. I mean, I'm sure they wouldn't mind me sharing a little bit of their testimonies. I'll keep it anonymous. But one guy, you know, we met him during COVID. It was 2020 in lockdown when prison was particularly bad. You know, there was no gym, there was no visits from friends or family, there was no activities, there was no education, there was no chapel, church services, there was nothing. You know, you were basically in your cell the whole time. But I met a guy who, he had done 29 years, not 29 years broke up, he'd done 29 years straight back to back, and he told me he'd done 7 of those in segregation. So he'd been through the system, he got released, he got recalled, he was back in. And when he came back in, you know, he was banged up in his cell all the time, and he picked up a Bible, you know, one of the Gideon Good News Bibles, and he just started reading it. And my wife was walking down, the dark, kind of quiet moment of prison. She was walking down the wing, and he was unlocked from the cell, doing a bit of cleaning on the wing. And he stopped her and said, "Which department do you work in?" He said, "Oh, I'm a chaplain." And he's like, "Brilliant, just the person I want to speak to." I've started reading this Bible in my cell. I've never read the Bible before in my life. And every time I read it, it feels like I've eaten a good meal. What's that all about? Like, can you tell me why that is? So that was kind of the start of our friendship with this gentleman. And we kind of brought him up to the chapel. And we were able to, you know, throughout COVID, we were sitting this far apart with masks on. And we just studied the Bible together and prayed. And it was amazing. And obviously, he'd done 29 years in prison. So it was heavy stuff. And he would describe his life as carrying around this huge boulder of kind of shit, sin and shame and, you know, the wrong things he'd done. But as he got to know Jesus through reading the Word and studying it and praying, he felt like it was being chipped away. You know, God was chipping away. And his experience of forgiveness was it just took time. And it was an amazing day. It was such a joy when he said, "You know what? That final little bit, which is me being able to forgive myself, I'm able to get rid of that now. I understand why Jesus died." He got it. And it was a beautiful moment for him. Another friend of ours, we were doing a recovery course in the prison, which was kind of like a sort of Christian version, like a 12-step program. He was coming up to the groups. And he kind of like, honestly, I didn't really know why he was coming. He never said anything. He kind of just sat there, never really spoke, seemed quite shy. But then he kind of kept coming, and I learned he was listening. He was taking everything in. He was absorbing everything that was going on up there. And eventually it got to Easter Sunday, and I was sat near him in the church service on Easter Sunday, and there was a brilliant talk from the front. You know, here's what the cross means. Here's why Jesus had to die. Here's what the resurrection means. And he was like, he said to me, "This just makes sense. Like, I get it now. It's almost like a light bulb's going on." And he took a little book, one of the little kind of alpha books. I think it's called Why Easter. And he said he went back to his cell that afternoon, and he started praying. And he started praying late into the night and through the night. And he said he was just almost like confessing everything to God. He was like, "There's stuff that only God knows I've done. And I just gave it to him. All the pain he'd done to his family. All the fights, all the trouble he'd always got in, where he was always blaming other people." He said he just sat there and on his own in his cell and just took responsibility for everything and gave it to God. And they said there was a moment of just, I felt like I had to surrender. And he used the word surrender. And this wasn't someone brought up in the church who knows all the lingo. He said, "I just had to surrender it all to God." And he felt the love of God flooding. And I mean, it's amazing. He's released now and he's doing really well. It's been incredible to see the work that God's done in his family. You know, family members seeing the change in him and coming to faith. So that idea that I'm talking about, if people turn from darkness to light, it is possible, even in those bleak moments of being in prison. And yes, Jesus is merciful and gracious, but in that verse in 1 John, it demonstrates real justice, true justice in the sense that he will forgive our sins because he's already paid the price. You know, there's a price for our sins. It's not like it just gets forgotten about. Someone had to pay a price for it. There's a cost, and Jesus has paid that price. We all fall short of God's standards. All of us, whether you're sat in prison cell, or if you've never been caught for the wrong things you've done, someone has to pay the price. And in Jesus, we have an advocate who is righteous. This is better than the best lawyer in the world. When God looks at us, he sees we are in Christ. In 2 Corinthians, it says, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." And I think this is a message of hope for everyone stuck in prison. You know, think back to that lad, I don't know where he is now, that guy who got sentenced 27 years for that terrible crime. I don't know where he is now, I don't know how he's doing, I don't know if he remembers the things we spoke about. But it's a message of hope for people like him. It's also a message of hope for those who've been judged wrongly and are being punished too harshly. Also for those who are weighed down by a sense of guilt for what they've done and they feel like, "I could never make amends." We often have conversations with people and they say, "But you don't understand, you don't know what I've done." And we say, "Well, that's fine, but you know, God does." If you're in Christ and you receive his forgiveness, you're not measured up by the labels the world puts on you. Guys get labels put on them, things like criminal, ex-offender, gangster, drug addict, and so on. These things don't define you anymore. On the other hand, nor do the good works that you strive so hard to do. People try so hard to be religious or to be good or to be clean or to be straight living. That's not going to make up for the bad things you've done. You don't have to try and present yourself as a good, clean person. And I think that's in itself is a huge message of hope. So sort of to finish, I want to give you some stuff to pray about and some a way to respond. So in terms of praying, pray for the prisons in our country. Like, they are not in a good way. Yes, the media, you know, paints a pretty bad light, and a lot of it is true, but in some ways it's worse, in some ways it's not as bad. It's just a bit of a mess. Prisons are complicated. Pray for the prisons, pray for the staff, pray for the governors, pray for the people in government who make the decisions, but pray for the men who are forgotten about. The guys who are sort of the most forgotten about, they're stuck in their cells, they're not really engaged and they're not getting visits. Pray for the ones who are forgotten. And even more so, I'd love you to pray for families of those who have, you know, a loved one in prison. The evidence shows, you know, that having support and strong connection relationship with family is the number one thing that will stop you reoffending and going back to prison. How much more so would that be if it was within a church family as well? So pray for families, pray that they can be a real, genuine support to the men who are still in prison and who are getting released, and pray for them to be able to have children compassion and that they will have support themselves. Ultimately as well, pray for salvation amongst families. It's beautiful when we see someone come to faith in prison and they come out and they start bringing their family members to church. That guy I told you about who came to faith on Easter Sunday last week told me there was 11 of his family members went to church. And he's from a family, you know, no one went to church growing up. Like, they knew nothing about it. He had 11 family in church last Sunday. So it's beautiful. But in terms of response for yourself, think about in your own life the people you know around you who have experienced injustice. People you know who you feel frustrated and you feel sad, you feel angry on their behalf. The world just seems to keep kicking them when they're down. Pray for them. You know, pray for them because, like I said, we know a God who is just. Introduce them to him. And what about your friends, your family, the people you meet who have a lack of hope? Their situation just seems hopeless. There's no human answers how they could get out of it. It seems bleak, it seems dark. When we introduce them to Jesus, there is always hope. So why don't I finish by just praying into that for a while, why don't we pray together? And maybe as I'm praying, just hold in mind those people who you think of, who you know, who just have experienced injustice or who are currently experiencing a lack of hope. Lord God, we lift them up to you. They might not even have the strength to be able to pray for themselves. They might not even have the strength to be able to ask for help. They might just be so frustrated at what's happened to them, Lord. They've been a victim of bad things and they've experienced injustice, Lord. But you can give them hope. We pray, Lord, that there will be opportunities for us to introduce them to you, to show them your love, to show them your light. Give us, everyone here, the courage and the boldness to do that, Lord. We just bring to you now, Lord, the people in our lives who are feeling hopeless. Just pray for people who are just struggling day in, day out, Lord, just to survive. Would you bring them hope, Lord? Just pray that they will hear and understand the good news, Jesus, that you paid the price, that there's always hope. There's always hope in you. Again, give us those opportunities to share that love and light and hope with them, Lord. Think of our friend in prison who understood the cross and the resurrection that day, Lord. I pray that everyone here would just have similar testimonies of people we know would just, it would make sense to them, Lord, and they would be able to surrender to you. We just bring those people to you now, Lord. I know everyone here is thinking of someone who's going through that, Lord. You know them. You know them by name. You know what they're going through. God, I just want to pray for the families of prisoners, Lord. Pray for those who have been supporting their loved ones while they've gone through the criminal justice system. Would you give them strength? Give them hope as well, Lord. And I pray that we would see more families and more guys from our prison coming along to church, coming along to here and coming along to different churches around London, Lord. People could stand up and share their story of how they've met Jesus while they were in prison, Lord. Just pray for, like Duncan said, that revival in prisons and it'll continue on the outside, Lord. What a blessing it is to people who have come out of prison be a part of your church family. So we pray for more of that. Jesus' mighty name.